Morning, church. It's a joy for me to come back. As I was preparing for this message, I looked over my last time here. And for some interesting reason, last time my message also had the word glory in the title. It might be a coincidence, but it's God's providence. So today we're going to continue the message from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think the theme is living for God's glory. I don't know whether you are, an athlete or if you have entered any sort of competition, whether it's a, student athlete or it will be like some kind of a math contest or other test. But, one thing I noticed in the high school graduation, right, in the ceremony, they always announce some kind of special achievement with the students. And one category, it really challenged me. They said this one student or several students throughout their entire elementary school, middle school, or high school, they have never missed a day of class. They always have a category for that. It just baffles me a little bit. I guess we are all for some kind of glory, and that is a glory to have for the parents. That's achievement for the parents. So I think as human beings, by nature, we are looking for something that's significant. And I think one of the reasons as we come to church to worship, as a young Christian many years ago, I felt there's a reason for me to come to church, not because of a social, not because of, but there's something more driven that I need to understand whether the God I worship is worthy of my praise. And today we heard a worship song, and there's a trend in the past 20 years, the worship song's all about, I think it's good in one sense, which is all about praising God, give him all the worth. But there's a little bit skew on why. Whenever I hear a song repeatedly singing, I give you my praise and worship, and I devote my heart to you, I want to hear why. And for some reason, the whys are very little, or not nearly enough as the hymns, which speaks all about the greatness of God's achievement and God's love for his creation. So I think that's why it probably just fits nicely with today's message, because when I going to talk about living for God's glory from 1 Peter, but we need to first understand what is glory. And there are two passages I can think of in the Old Testament and New Testament that speaks of God of glory. The first one is from Exodus 34. When God revealed himself to Moses, who his name is, and revealed his law to Moses, Moses needs God to be with them, with the Israelites, because God was very angry with his own people. And Moses pleaded to God, and God relented. God said, okay, because you request this, and I will keep my word, instead of making you as a person, your family great, I will continue to keep my promise with Israelites. And at that moment, I think Moses felt even closeness with God, and he requested to see God's glory. And what did God do to him? God said, you cannot see my glory face to face. If you see it, no man can see it and not die. So what God actually revealed to Moses was the character of God, the name of the God. What does it mean to have a God of glory reveal his glory to Moses? And this is what, and then later, immediately after, God gave the law to Moses. So let's listen carefully. This is why we worship. And this is why the whole Bible is speaking of living for God's glory. He said God's name is Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And in addition to this passage about God's character, which is a God of mercy and graciousness and compassion, he also mentioned the judgment. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ reveal him as the one who has spoken these words. And in John chapter 1, we were told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All the way to all the reason for to worship him. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Remember the worship song talking about every breath I take? It comes from this Bible verse. Everything comes from him, the upholding the universe in his power. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The glory that was shadow of glory passed through Moses, and Moses was only able to see the trail of the glory, and his face was shining, and the Israelites could not gaze upon his face. That glory now revealed to us through his son, Jesus Christ, in these last days. So as we go through 1 Peter, I want you guys to continue to think, meditate, how we live for God's glory through Apostle Peter's preaching. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for giving us this time to meditate and to worship you through your revealed word, the exposition of your revealed word. Help us to gaze upon your face, that through your word, through the preaching of your word, we understand and we worship you in truth and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would simply call the context of today's verse in a big portion called Christian Ethics. 1 Peter is a letter Apostle Peter wrote in his late age, when he's elderly, and to the church about how to endure suffering as they are persecuted. And we know from firsthand that Peter himself was a man of strong will. When he was young and following Jesus, we know he behaved very courageously and also cowardly at the same time. Okay? And he also spoke under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as well as a little bit cheated by the devils, by Satan, such as Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me," almost at the same time too. So what kind of person Peter is that Peter, you can call a very authentic pastor, a very authentic disciple and follower of Christ. And in his later age, he was speaking to Christians at the suffering, in the suffering era. And the whole context of the section that we are looking at in chapter 4 is towards the ending of what we call Christian ethics, where Peter gives a lot of instructions on Christian how to live. And I think in the past few messages, we have looked at Peter taught why Christians, even when they are suffering in the for righteousness' sake, they need to still subject to authority. The authority were persecuting them, but they need to subject to authority in the right way. And also, Peter mentioned Christ as an example. And then husbands and wives, how husbands and wives should live before God. And lastly, but not the least, is about suffering for the righteousness' sake. So, as he is ending this section of Christian ethics, we come to today's passage, chapter 4, 1 to 11, is about living for God's glory. So I divide it into three sections. The first one, I call it live life in the Spirit. You see, the Apostle Peter, when he talks about ethics, is always in the context of a saved human beings from sin and from corruption by the Holy Spirit. So the first section, 1 to 6, is about living in the Spirit, and we'll see many overlap between Peter's teaching and Apostle Paul's teaching. And the second I will call living life backward. I'll explain what does it mean. It's more about eschatology, living in an age where you want to position yourself from the perspective of eternity. And lastly, I will call it live a loving life. So first, let me read First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. It says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to no longer live in the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." This is a very good summary of the whole chapter, the whole section of 1 to 11. What here is, you know, the therefore word is about what Christ has achieved, has taken upon himself. And, you know, I don't like to start with a verse, therefore, because usually you have to explain what happened beforehand. But, you know, when the pastor or person who actually, the Christian who divided the verses and the chapters, they were joking. Sometimes he wasn't in a good mood. He just, start to divide when he feels some breaking word. But here, what Peter is talking about, one important thing is that, again, remember, the whole context is about suffering, Christians. Peter is saying that when we live in the life and spirit, what do we do? What's the mental picture you should have in your mind? Which is, the mental picture is arm yourselves. And I have a son who plays sports, and actually I have two sons that play sports. And one of the challenges of sports is what? Is practice. So one of the things that people always say, you know, how can an athlete perform so differently, you know, achieve so well on the, you know, when they were in competition? They see so much difference. And one of the things that the coaches told me, or, you know, these athletes told me, is that when they were training, they were already at the level and intensity that covers any highest competition level. So in order to win, your training has to be hard enough. And, you know, I have to occasionally, my wife took most of the challenge to drive my son like 5:15 practice, 5:30 practice. And to me, you know, I woke up late usually. It's a challenge. But here, Peter wants to put that focus here. He said, why Christian need to live for God's glory? The mental picture you have here is armed. It's like a soldier. Soldier athletes, they all wake up early to practice. By the time I usually have breakfast, the soldier and athletes, they already finished practicing. They will stress their body to the extent they run miles, they do exercises. This is the mental picture that Apostle Peter wants us to have, to know and to ingrain in our heart, which is the reason, the way we follow God is to have this discipline of how to think properly, to prepare ourselves to the spiritual battle. Why using the picture of the battle, of an armory? Well, the idea is because we are always in a spiritual battle against the world, against our sins, and against Satan. So without a preparation, without a mindset of thinking, you cannot win. So Apostle Peter here is actually said we need to arm our thinking. We need to arm our thinking with who we belong to. We belong to Christ, who has died and who has risen. And we need to continue to die to sin. That's the picture here. The picture here is the goal of life is to free from sin and to live for God's glory. And Peter said, you have to arm your mind. the way you think will affects how you live. So people always say, you know, whatever Chinese people say, whatever you eat, you are, right? And I don't like that. I think because Chinese people eat all kinds of things, and that's not a good picture. But the Bible is different. Bible says, renewing your mind for the glory of God. Whatever you think, you are. So the way to live our life is to think biblically. And Peter continues here, says, for the time has already passed. Is sufficient for the time already passed is sufficient for you to have worked out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So Peter here is calling a suffering Christians to not look at the way or to behave similar to their culture. And the culture of Roman is, if you guys have watched a TV series or movie about Roman, the corruption of ancient Rome is to the worst. Of course, Rome has the glory of Caesar and glory of its military accomplishment, but it doesn't remove the fact that Rome is full of corruption. And it's not only Rome alone, I have to say. It's also the other countries that Rome conquers. So here, Peter listed several character of a Gentile life. He said, sensuality. I had to look for, use Merriam-Webster Dictionary to find out what's the difference. Sensuality says, relating or consisting in the gratification of the senses or the indulgence of appetite. It's something to indulge yourself in. So I guess today we are talking about binge watching. That's like indulgence. Indulging yourself in doing that. That's not good. We need to have discipline. And here, the lust, you talk about usually intense or unbridled sexual desire. And Roman is famous for that. And, it has the sexual ethics of the Jewish religion is far above and beyond any of the other cultures. And Romans, they have incest, they have, adultery all over the place. And they are proud in it, in fact. Okay, a Roman citizen, sometimes a rich Roman citizen, are proud in having multiple, wives or, and illicit children. And the next one is drunkenness, carousing. These two goes together. And I had to look for dictionary for this. What's carousing? It says the activity of drinking alcohol and enjoying yourself with others in a noisy and lively way. So I was like, oh, okay, since I don't drink, so I don't even know this word. Drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. Peter here is just saying, the broad culture does that, but for Christians, you should, that's not a life that you want to look forward to. So, Peter says, in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, maligning you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Peter is saying, the life of a non-Christian, a life of pre-Christian life, is all about excesses. It's all about basically indulging yourself with any desire you have without a discipline that to live for the glory of God. And of course, we have to understand that in this day and age, especially in America, under the influence of Christian culture, you have people who are very disciplined, even though they are non-Christians. They are people who live like they're, go to fitness club. They don't indulge or in illicit sexual desires. They have a committed relationship. They are, they are good thinkers. They have donations to charity donations. But what's the difference? The difference here is this. The difference is Christians are living for the glory of God in the Spirit, by trusting Jesus to be their Savior. So here, Apostle Peter is emphasizing that when you do not go back into the previous life of indulging yourself in any worldly desire without living for the glory of God, that's a good thing. That's a thing you need to cherish, because when we do not live in faith, when we do not live by faith for the glory of God, we are sinning. So John Owen, a very prominent Puritan thinker and theologian, he said, if you are fighting sin, you are alive. So if you have struggle coming to church on Sunday, you are alive. I'm saying that struggle meaning that you want to stay behind. But Owen said, take heart. But if sin holds sway unopposed, you are dead, no matter how lively this thing makes you feel. So the idea is this: take heart. When we are fighting sin, we know that we are alive to God. So Apostle Peter's instruction to the suffering Christians tells us that a new life, to live a life for God's glory, we have to know that sin has a different effect in believer. For an unbeliever, they kind of, their conscience, as I, you know, they continue to erase their conscience by saying, I live to enjoy life myself. I do not live for anyone's glory, any God's glory, just for my self-comfort. But for believers, Owen said, sin in believer is a burden, which afflicts him rather than a pleasure which delights him. The drunkenness, the pleasure, and all that, to unbeliever, it's delights. There's, they can have unbridled enjoyment of the world without any commitment to the holy God. But for believers, when we do that, it felt that it afflicts me. That, why did I do that? Why do I have to have this old self I have to fight against? Like what Paul says, I have this body that I desire to do good, to follow God, but I sometimes fail to do that. And how struggling I am. But trust to be God, by Jesus Christ, I can live. So Apostle Peter continues, this is the gospel. The gospel has been proclaimed even to those who are not dead, so that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they live in the spirit according to the will of God. To understand this sentence, I think that to me the struggle is, who are these people who are now dead? And why did Peter say the gospel has been proclaimed to the people who are dead? Well, so if you read this carefully, it says the gospel has been proclaimed to those who are now dead. So the dead people are this. The dead people are the physically dead. But however, at the time when they were alive, the gospel was proclaimed to them previously. And this was, why did Peter say this? Peter is saying that, never mind, you need to understand, even for the dead people who seems to have enjoyed life, who seems to have died without a benefit of gain, like believers sometimes, they are persecuted for their death. The gospel was proclaimed to them. And they will all be judged again when the God who judged the living and dead will raise them up in the last day. And the worst thing that a suffering Christians is this. One of the pastors explained this passage, says, the worst thing, remember, this is all in the context of suffering Christian. The outside world is indulging in sensuality, in lusts, in worldly achievement, in everything. But the Christian are suffering, and the suffering Christian are called to do good still and to live a holy life. Why is that? Well, Peter says this. He says, the pastor explained this passage, says, the worst your persecutors can do is kill you. And if they kill you, the battle is over. What battle? The battle against sin. The battle against sin. So why do we need to fear for suffering? When we are suffering, And for the good, for the righteous sake, we know we are alive to God. And the worst thing they can, the believers can be persecuted is to be killed. And when believers are killed, they will face Jesus Christ, who will cherish them, who will bring them into his bosom, and to love them forever. And so no need to fear a death. No need to fear the uncertainties of life. And continuously, Peter has a turning verse here, a key verse here in verse 7. He says, the end of all things is at hand. When we were talking about that the living and the dead will all one day be raised again for the final judgment, Peter says here, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound thinking and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. I call this passage, living life backward. What does this mean? Well, the key thing is the end of all things. So in order to be of sound thinking, in order to be of sober spirit, in order to be praying by doing all that, what is the end of all things? The reason for doing all that is the end of all things. And to this, many theologians have battled on what this end of all things here refers to. And I think there are several things you can choose from, but it could be all of them. Because when Peter wrote this, we have to understand that we know that when before Jesus was crucified at the Olivet Discourse on the Olive Mountains, he actually preached a last message about the end of that all things will happen, the end of the Jerusalem, the end of Jewish religion will happen. So one of the choices, the apostle, one of the choices we can think of at the end of all things is that Apostle Peter knows that's coming because the Lord has said, before all these things, the signs will pass. The Jewish temple where the worship, the sacrifice was offered, is going to be torn down. And so we could say the end of all things is this. But you know, I think there's another choice. The end of all things is referring to the end of age. The end of age meaning that it says the end of all things is at hand. So what Peter is talking about is the coming in of the new heavenly, new kingdom brought by Jesus. So the new kingdom, when Jesus came, when the king came, his kingdom came, but the kingdom was slowly manifesting throughout the ages. So that's why Peter says the end of time, the end of all things is at hand, meaning it's already there, but it's not fully revealed. Because the kingdom of God will replace the kingdom of man, the kingdom of Satan. So in the famous Messiah by Handel, there's the Hallelujah hymn, in which it's talking about the end of all things where the kingdom of this earth, this world will go away and the kingdom of God will finally replace it. And the heaven, the new heaven and new earth will descend from the new city will descend from heaven. So that's what the end of all things is about. So why, I want to call this living life backward. Backward in what sense? Backward in that here, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you have trust him to be your savior and continue to struggle with sin, but continue to rely on Christ to live for his glory, you have to you need to look at it this way. You are now, like Ephesians, Apostle Paul in Ephesians, you are now seated with Jesus Christ in glory, in the future. And you're looking from eternity in the future, looking backward to now, which is you need to tell yourself, I have become a son of God to be seated with Jesus in eternity. So what do I do right now? What are the choices and the chances, the opportunities I have in this life that I will never have in eternity? Again, in eternity, you will never be able to sin because you have been completed. But in this life, you can fall. In eternity, there's no faith needed. Because why? Why? Because we see God, we see Jesus face to face. There's no faith needed. What we need, we can live here today is by faith, by hope. Because in eternity, you don't need to hope anymore because you are already perfect. You're already, so you need, at this moment, this is how we live. We live from that, with that vision that we're looking at this moment, what I wish I had done when I can still sin, but I still have the opportunity to live by faith, to live by hope, and to live a love that will be different from eternity when we seated with Christ in new heaven and new earth. So this is what I mean by living life backward. What prayer I wish I had to pray when 50 years or 100 years or in the million years from now on, I wish I had done that. So Apostle Peter said here, a prayerful life. A prayerful life with sound thinking and sober mind. Again, this is a completely different from losing your senses, wielding flags wildly, talking about languages, that's not real languages, that's some weird sound. No, this is a sober mind, sound thinking. This is knowing God in truth and spirit. The true spirit of God, living a spirit life, is sound thinking and sober-minded and persevere. And lastly, persevere in what? A loving life. You live a life that love one another. So Apostle Peter, as I mentioned to you, he is the head of the 12. And in his life, he has witnessed many followers of Christ who has fallen away. He himself almost fell away, right? And you know, he denied Jesus 3 times until the Lord restores him. He did not have any confidence that Jesus still loves him. So how do we keep going? How do we live a life when we're still suffering ourselves? Apostle Peter said, well, one way to do this, from my experience, is you love one another as Christ has loved you. So Peter said, because Peter, you know, he in his later life, you know, if you look, read Acts on how Peter lived his life in a church, you see that he's not very domineering. In fact, he allowed other people to step on him. But at a certain point, he stood for the truth. When he was wrong, he actually he continued to repent and to listen to others who were right. But when he needs to speak up, he did. In the case of the sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. In many other cases, like, you know, spoke for Apostle Paul, say, you know, Apostle Paul may say something very difficult to understand, but behold, be careful, because you need to think carefully what he said it. So he did not think it because Paul did not serve Jesus when he was alive. He said, hey, you know, who is this guy? This guy came in late. You know, why he's becoming more prominent, writing all these letters. And when Paul said, you should not behave like by fearing of the church, other church leaders saying, you know, the circumcision party, right? The famous debate about whether you have to become a Jewish to become a Christian. Peter said, okay, well, Paul, you're right. Peter let Paul take advantage of to be a leadership. So what Paul is what Peter says here is, listen carefully, live life in a community of believers so that you can always listen to God through those witnesses around you. He said, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This is a very interesting verse, because this verse can be abused or misunderstood easily. Love covers sins. I actually heard someone actually explain that love covers sins means what? When the leaders or someone did something wrong, what you do? Cover them up. No. That's like face value of how you interpret. Actually, there's a similar Old Testament verse that explains this. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it's definitely not cover up the sins, okay? Especially for prominent leadership. The sins should be, if it's a public sin, it needs to be publicly rebuked, and the pastor needs to publicly repent. If it's a private sin, you know, those who know about it, those who are affected, should be, you know, it should not be covering up. Nor is it about, you know, hey, you know, this guy did, Christian did something really wrong, and then, you know, let me make it up for him. It's not about atoning of sins, meaning that none of us can atone for anyone, okay? It cannot be saying, hey, you know, my children did this bad thing to you, let me, you know, make up to you. Well, yes and no, right? There's a way the sin works is that if you committed a sin, it is sin. It's not, it cannot say, you know, a very good example is this. If a thief went to into a store and did shoplifting or $0 purchase, can he just return it and get away with it? No. A sin is a sin. There's no atoning of sin by any human behavior. So the cover-up is really forget, forgive, and forget. It's Peter's is famous for asking our Lord, how many times do I forgive my brothers? How many times? Those of you who are good at math, how many times? How many times? 490 times? You missed the point, right? It's not 490 times. It's your all times. All times. So that's what it means for love, covering the sins. Meaning that whoever has did something wronged you, forgive them. Of course, that doesn't mean you cover it up. It also means that you, for the benefit of that person, you need to gently confront him. Okay? So that what means cover sins. Why is this important? Well, one of the things is that, you know, how can a Christian family witness to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ? Parents, how can a Christian family witness to the world that you are living a life of Christians, not as Gentiles? The best way to do that, so this is not part of original sermon preparation. I was watching a video this morning by Kathy Keller, an interview of Kathy Keller. They have three children, Timothy Keller's wife. They have three children. And she did mention that she said, you know, one of the things that, you know, a famous survey did about, Christian parenting. And a lot of Christian parents are interviewed. You know, what do you do? What you did? She mentioned that, you know, we have three boys. We didn't do family worship as much. He said, every time we family worship, there's a lot of quarreling and getting angry at each other. But one thing, he said, this survey finds out that makes the biggest difference consistently is the parents are willing to repent to each other, to the children. And the children are always felt received and connected with their parents because they know no matter what, even if they did wrong, their parent will not be first angry, but always receive them and help them and walk along with them. The Christian parenting is about a life of repentance to the point that your parent, your children and your spouse and people around you know you're willing to say, to repent and to say sorry. Not just to say it, but to act it out. To live like it. To live like you have forgot about the wrongs committed to you. That's genuine and authentic and biblical living of love. And lastly, Apostle Peter said one thing here. Continue. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Employ it in serving one another as a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. This is glorious teaching. When we look at this, it's condensed. I'm just going to quickly go through this, which is first minister to one another using your spirit. Here, we have some gifts here about hospitality. about speaking, about service. And all this are the gifts of God. The gifts are from God, and the gifts are used to glorify God. And why do we serve others when we can? How do we serve God? By serving others. So as Martin Luther once said, your God does not need your service. Who needs your service? Your fellow human beings who are made in the image of God, either believers or non-believers. Here is Peter is talking about in the church family, in the community of faith, especially to the believers. And of course, because of this spirit of ministering to one another, we have the genuine Christian culture influence of nonprofit organizations. In a totalitarian country, you know, one thing they said, one country just get rid of all the nonprofit organizations at one point. They said, that's a shame on us that we cannot take care of our people, that we allow Christians, we don't allow other nonprofit organizations to operate in our country. In a Christian culture, we are influenced to think this is the humility of a government. To allow non-Christians, to allow Christians to minister to people who are we cannot minister to. This is a humility that's derived from Christendom influence, the Bible teaching. So here in the United States is not so proud to say, hey, no non-profit organizations, no charities. This is a shout in the face that America is the greatest country. No, we have that humility to say no. Let's be humble enough to let human beings minister to each other. But here, Apostle Peter focused on church, the spirit of the church. And lastly, Apostle Peter, come back to the beginning of this message, living for God's glory. Why is Christian trying to be disciplined, not getting angry and not getting, you know, indulgent in rebellion against the government who persecute them? Why Christian is even more sober-minded, more sound thinking? The Christian thinkers has been, you know, disciplined in the fire, the fiery furnace of persecution, and rise above. When the final Roman Empire is open to the Christian religion, they see these sound thinkers and great teachings and you know, unapproachable ethics for thousands of years compared with all the other cultures. Why is that? In what way this God has revealed to the world through these 12 normal apostles who are not super apostles, they're just fishermen, they're just carpenters, they are just even tax collectors. They know money, of course, but no, that's it. They don't have superpower. They don't have an army. I think the main thing is here is who is behind them. Whose spirit is operating in them such that it gives us the necessity, the weight, and the vision, and something so different from the world. Is the God behind them. So as I mentioned, the reason we come to church is because the God of glory has revealed himself to us. Let me come back to that original verse about God says, who I am. He said, Yahweh's word is I am. A God is above, he's not a created being. He's I would call the uncreated creator. Listen carefully. This is the only one who is worthy of our worship. Whenever you say he is worthy, in what sense he's worthy? In the sense that he's uncreated, creator. He is not just above, beyond. No, he's outside the creation. He is the one who has the whole creation in his mind. In his control. That's why we need to worship him. The glory refers to the Hebrew word of glory refers to the weight of things, the weight in such a way that There's no measurement against, there's no measure. There's no way to measure him. So if you look at the Bible revelation of who God is, you will see that in addition to, like, he's omnipotent, he is omniscient, there's also the other part, which is the use un, he's immense. Like, you know, he's the up the negative of measurable. He's immeasurable grace. He's immeasurable mercy. So that's why we come to worship God, because as Apostle Peter and similarly Apostle Paul, whenever he talks about God, he's also always talking about someone who is so worthy that even in suffering, everything we did for him, everything we did in him will never be forgotten, will forever be our benefit, will forever be his pleasure that his glory is shown. So I think I want to just end on a note. Why is God worthy? Because he is worthy, because he is the uncreated one. He is the one who is, will take into account, will treasure, will hold up everything we do to him for his glory, for our good. And the one that's worthy of all this, well, he rewards us, is above and beyond, is more than worth our time, our devotion, our attention. Everything else you learn in this world will pass away, whether it be, it, as I mentioned, for us athletes who achieve great things, let alone those who haven't achieved. One of the athletes, the things that what the athletes face is, especially great athletes, they achieve great things, and they will have a sense of what? Achievement. But one thing they always ask, is this all there is to life? Because we have never been made for sport. We have never been made for a career. We have never been made for money that buys everything in the world. No, we are made for God alone, who is worthy, who is glorious. And when we are made for him, we live life differently. We live life for the glory of him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. As human beings can never imagine you as someone who is outside, above and beyond, and immeasurable in every sense, but yet love us compassionately through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the revealed word of truth. Lord, we thank you for the ethical teachings of the Christianity, of Apostle Peter here today in chapter 4, that as we see, even a suffering, non-prominent church Christians, they were not influential, they were persecuted, but the ethics they called out to us to live is such a glorious ethics, and such a disciplined and holy living, that they're set apart compared with the Roman culture. Lord, we know that you are asking us to do the same thing. So help us. Help us to live a life devoted to you for your glory, because you are worthy of all our praise. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you will help each parent here, each children here, to live, to devote it to you, to understand you are the one who sees everything, who counts everything. You are also the one who treasures all that is done in faith for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name.